Our Bible study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 20, the encouragement to mature. One can be motivated to heed the Lord out of fear of punishment for failing to do so, but God is balanced in his goodness. He not only warns, but he positively encourages us to obey his word. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 20 provides such a positive encouragement to mature in our Lord, one that, of course, that we do well to heed. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and still do minister. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, this is a wonderful passage in regards to encouraging us to mature. The author shifts his direction away from the threat of not maturing to give us positive encouragement to mature. One of the things about God I love is he's very balanced. If he's going to deal with punishment, he also deals with encouragement and nurture. He's not one way or the other. He's not an enabler. At the same time, he's not someone who's cruel. He's very balanced, and it's wonderful to see how the Lord does this in the Word. Well, having given a stern warning of God's discipline for failing to mature in Hebrews chapter 6, 4-8, the author of Hebrews shifted to encourage his readers, expressing confidence that they would mature. He claimed his party was confident of better things than the defeat that was described in verse 8, of things that accompany salvation, from discipline to hardening and immaturity. The word salvation, you have to remember, many times we fundamentalists and evangelicals use the term salvation to think entirely of salvation from hell to heaven. But the word as salvation is often used in Scripture really means just rescue. So you have to look at the context of what it means by rescue. In the rescue context here, it's rescuing us from immaturity, where we get locked into immaturity, and then eventually we undergo the discipline of the Lord because we're failing to grow. So that's how he means salvation here in this context. So he demonstrated, he was sure that they would continue to grow. Also, the author of Hebrews noted that God would not unrighteously forget the labor of love that his readers had demonstrated towards God's name by ministering to the needs of fellow believers. This is why in verse 10 he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints. One of the very poignant ways we know that a person loves God is how he ministers to God's people. It's interesting, Peter was told by Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I do. And Jesus said, then you'll feed my sheep. So, especially in a pastoral sense, if you really love the Lord, you'll feed the flock and give them the word. Because as you're doing good to God's people, that's how God takes it personally, because he views his people as his own. So we have to be very careful. That's why Jesus said, as much as you did this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Even a cup of cold water and so forth. So we need to be very careful about that. And also, you'll notice, you do minister. They were still ministering. They were still serving. So this is evidence that these people had a desire to grow. They were still demonstrating acts of love, compassion, consideration, and help for other people. So that's always a positive sign from God's perspective. Now, the author of Hebrews only urged his readers not to cease being committed to Christ, that they remain followers of those who by faith and patience had previously inherited God's promises. So he says in verse 11 and 12, "We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And of course, we know that later on he's going to be talking about people like Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and so forth. These are Old Testament saints who inherited the promises that God had given them over a process of time. Well, anyway, the reference to not being slothful in verse 12 of the King James Version translates the Greek word nothroi, and it means slow. It's used in Hebrews 5:11 in the NIV about the phrase slow to learn. So in other words, the author wanted his readers to put off any spiritual sluggishness, to learn deeper truths in the Word that they might keep growing in Christ versus stagnating and becoming vulnerable to being lured into ritualistic Judaism. Well, having referred to those who had endured patiently in faith in God to inherit his promises to them, the author of Hebrews introduced the example of Abraham's faith and explained it in verses 13 through 15. Now, God had promised Abraham back in Genesis 22, 16 and 17 that he would greatly multiply his seed, the promise being made right after Abraham had obeyed God in seeking to sacrifice his son Isaac. If I go back to that very important passage of Scripture, you'll remember Genesis 22 where God had told Abraham, okay, now I want you to take your son whom you love, that's the first time the word love appears in the Bible, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, this is a real trial. Not only is he his only son whom he loves, but he's the son of promise. So when God tells him to sacrifice, he's putting God's promises on the line too. Well, Abraham went ahead and he obeyed the Lord, and he tied the son up, put him on the altar, raised the knife to bring it down to slay his son. And Hebrews 11 says that Abraham actually fully believed that God was going to make him kill his son, and then God would raise his son from the dead. But at the last instant, the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you revere God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. That's a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And Abram called the name of the place in Hebrew, Yaveh Yireh, or God has seen. And the word seen is very much like our idiom, I'll see to it. That means I will provide. And that's exactly what it meant. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now we know that this mount where he had him sacrifice his son later became the temple site in Jerusalem. And that's where he was offering his son. And in the mount of the Lord, God will see to it. God will meet your need as you're worshiping him in the temple. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, saying, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord." In other words, God says, "I am swearing by my own name. For because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you." When you repeat a verb in Hebrew, it means I will really bless you. Sometimes Hebrews say, running he ran. In other words, he tore. He was going very, very fast. So, blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply. In other words, I will greatly bless, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of its enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have listened to my voice, or you heeded my voice. So that was the promise that the author here is speaking about in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, the expression patiently endured, or waiting patiently, of Hebrews 6:15 translates the Greek word makrothymias, and that's the ability to hold one's feelings in restraint without retaliation against others. And this is interesting. Abraham did not retaliate against the Lord because he was willing to kill his son in tension against God's promise to bless Isaac, but Abraham endured by trusting God's word. If I were a father and I were told that I had, by the Lord, that I had to slay my son Greg, I don't know how in the world I could do something like that. I mean, this is my son who I love. He's my only son. I have two daughters too, but, you know, I wouldn't want to do that to any one of my daughters, of course, either. But, you know, to do that, but the Bible says that Abraham restrained himself. He restrained himself from talking back at God, from complaining or whining about it. He just had faith. At that point in his life, he had so much faith in God because God had kept his promises that he realized God was going to solve this problem. So he recognized that it was a test. And so he had the ability to hold his feelings in restraint. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, the author of Hebrews shifted from merely illustrating Abraham's faith in God's oath to him to address the force of the oaths that God makes to us believers in general. See, Abraham had a promise, and there are loads of promises that you and I have in Scripture. I'm thinking of Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need, that's material need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's one promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can actually be free from false guilt and so forth. But anyway, when people take oaths, they swear by one who is greater to hold themselves accountable to the greater if they fail to keep their word. And that ends any argument that they mean what they say. You see, in the Old Testament, they would take an oath and they would say, I swear unto you by the name of the Lord. That and da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, whatever the promise was, since you're swearing by the name of the Lord's hearing. So you either keep your word or you've taken God's name in vain and then you have to get punished by God. So when a person would swear by God's name, it was as strong a proof as possible that they meant what they said because they were putting themselves out on the docket to be punished by God if they didn't do that, which was right. So that's why they took an oath, so people would believe, and that would settle the argument. So to demonstrate how firmly God meant what he said in Genesis 22:16, he confirmed his promise to Abraham by condescending to use the human practice of taking an oath. See, God didn't have to take an oath. God is God. And when God gives his word, he keeps it. But he so thoroughly appreciated what Abraham had done by doing that which was very costly to him, giving his own son. God says, I'm going to take an oath by my name. See, there's no one greater than God that he can take the name by, so he's taken it by his name. Now, this is what you call double infinity. God is infinitely truthful. He never lies. And God is infinitely great. And he's unchanging in his greatness, and he's unchanging in his truthfulness. So for God, who is infinitely true, to swear by himself, who is an infinite being, you have double infinity. So God was trying to say, Abraham, I really want you to know, this is absolutely lock sure, this is going to happen. I am going to multiply your seed greatly, I am going to bless you greatly, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and I want you to absolutely believe it, because that's what's going to happen. So you can't make a confirmation any greater than that. So since no one is greater than the unchangeably truthful God, he confirmed his pledge by swearing by his unchangeable self, giving double infinite consolation that he would do as he said. That's what he said in verse 18, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. One immutable thing is God. The other immutable thing is God swearing by himself. That we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set for us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which indentures within the veil. Whither the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now what the author is saying here, this God who gave a double infinity assurance to Abraham is the same God who has his son in the veil right now, and his son is in the veil to intercede for you so that you can mature. Now that ought to be an encouragement. He says, I want you to be aware of the fact God is so motivated for you to mature. He's brought his son in within the veil, and he's saying here with the same emphasis as the double infinity promise that he gave to Abraham, please approach my son. Please pray unto him for help because he is here to help you. We're all aware of your weakness. We're all aware of your sinfulness and your capacity to fail. Okay, here's the solution. We're here. Call unto us. We want to help. Now, that's a wonderful God, and that's a very wonderful thing. He's appealing to us. Please pray unto me. I'm here to help. So that's what he says. In application, the author of Hebrews then declared this doubly infinitely truthful God was the same Lord with whom believers relate now. that he has his Son in the veil in heaven with the Father, doubly, infinitely committed to interceding for us as our high priest, to bless us as we seek his help. And this help is specifically in the area of maturing, of growing up. That's how much God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. So the lesson is, we are to be encouraged to grow, to mature in Jesus Christ, because God is confident we can mature. He righteously recalls our works that exhibit our desire to mature. He also encourages us to resist the dullness that keeps us immature by the encouragement of Abraham's faith, by God's infinitely great motivation to keep his promises, and by his readiness that motivates him to help us mature as we ask God's help to that end by means of the intercessory work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, may we be encouraged to go on into spiritual maturity in Christ. We don't have to sit there and think, well, I think I'll never grow up. No, God doesn't want us to give up that way. He isn't giving up on us. He says, I'm here. I want you to go ahead. You need help. I know you need help. You need help. My son knows you need help. Well, that's why we're here. We're here to help you. So heave to and call unto us for help, and we will come. I remember a number of times as a child I was growing up, I would be struggling with something, and my father would come out and he would say, son, all you had to do is ask. I'm more than willing to help. And so many times I kicked myself because I'd be struggling with a task for a half hour, 45 minutes. Maybe something was too heavy or it was too demanding. And my dad was always there to help. He says, all you had to do was ask. You know, you don't have to just sit here and pull your hair out. I can do this so much faster. I've got the tools for this. Just ask. And I remember even when I was going to seminary as an adult, there were times I needed my father's help, and he was more than willing to get in his car and drive the 4 or 5 miles down from where his house was and help. He just delighted in that because he knew someday I would be out in the pasture and he couldn't treat me like a dad anymore, you know, not as much. But he just delighted in doing that. It's like he missed doing that. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. He wants to help. He's our dad, and he wants us to help. So may we utilize the willingness of God to help out and grow in him.